of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you.
Is that what you're here for on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And just so glad everything went well on Sunday and with the wedding. And I just kind of want to make a comment about I hope everybody knows what a testimony and a witness you were. That we had a sister told my wife, I've never seen love expressed. I'm bad at quoting, so I'm probably going to get the quote, the statement all messed up. But something to that effect. I've never seen love expressed like the way that, you know, you could see. She looked around and saw all the people from our church working and staying late and helping out and all the things that had gone into it. And you could see it made an effect on her. And there was a young man there too that I'm not going to say names or nothing, but he'd been struggling with seeing, you know, all the hypocrites and stuff that around the message. And I think it really made an effect on him to see something genuine in the people of our church. And So I pass out. I'm throwing roses tonight. We sure do appreciate everything that went into it. I just cannot express the appreciation and everything that our family has to all of you. So tonight I'm going to read from John chapter 20 and just take a little topic. Might be a short sermon. I know when I say that, you know. just talk about Jesus the gardener. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, each of us are coming with different needs tonight, Lord God. We know, Lord, there's just, it seems like a constant stream of prayer requests and needs, Lord Jesus. But, Lord, we have a God that's here that can answer every need, that can meet every need, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll move among us tonight, Lord, as we open the doors of our heart, Lord Jesus, to just give you free reign to do what you will, Lord Jesus. Lord, to plant your word in our hearts, Lord Jesus, to make it live. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'll just feel at liberty tonight, Lord God, to make the words that are spoken becoming a living reality in our hearts, Lord Jesus, to address the situations in our lives, Lord. We just ask your blessing upon the word now as it's spoken in your name. Amen. So John chapter 20, and starting in verse 1 and going down to about verse 15, says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. The Lord add his blessing to the word. You may be seated. I think, you know, in the providence of God, if we could just kind of start meditating on this scene as it opens up to us, to think about how that God, in his foreknowledge and the way he just planned this scene out, he had Jesus was buried in a garden tomb, not just a tomb, but a garden tomb, so that when he rose from the grave, that this little scene could play out. And you think about what that garden tomb must have looked like. It wasn't just some dreary looking little place, but flowers all over around, and things planted and things blooming. And so Mary, she was looking for the gardener. She thought Jesus was the gardener. And, you know, Jesus was not that gardener of that garden. But maybe just take a little topic for tonight, just to kind of study it out, that he is a gardener. And you know, Isaac Watts was a songwriter in the 1600s, and Charles Spurgeon referred to a lot of his songs. And he had a little song that went like this: We are garden walled around, chosen and made peculiar ground, a little spot enclosed by grace out of the world's wide wilderness. Now, if you take that thought and kind of think about how that God has pulled us out of all of our spot in life, our natural spot, and pulled us in, planted us into a garden, and where we can flourish, and put us in the ground, and like one little scripture will say in the Bible, that he'll dig around and put dung there, fertilizer, and get you all situated so that you can grow real good. And he's got us walled in around so that we're protected, and he's taking care of us. And that's what a gardener does, is he makes sure that the plants and everything are growing right. Now, so here we are sitting in this building. And if you think of us, that Brother Brown would refer to the saints a lot of times as flowers. You know how you don't mix up flowers. You want to be happy the way that you are, the kind of flower that God has made you. You don't want to kind of try to say, well, I don't like the way the flower that I am, so I'm just going to mix everything up. You want to, because God has made us a flower. He's made us a garden. And now you think now, really, sometimes we make the gospel so complicated and so hard to understand, but God has made it. He made it in a way that, using all these analogies and things of a planting something in the ground and something coming up, that you could go take this gospel into the deepest, darkest jungle and preach the seven seals. Now, this is my conviction. You could preach the seven seals, and you could preach the most complicated doctrines, just talking about plants growing in the field. And I believe that that's what God, the way that God wrote the Bible, was so that the simpler, you don't have to have a great big mind, a great PhD or something to understand it. It's something that you can just go out in the field and listen to, maybe like John Wesley would be standing out in the middle of a field and start talking about nature. Watch the sun rise and the sunset. Watch the leaves fall off the tree in the fall, and they come back the next year. And you know there's got to be a resurrection, because life goes down and it comes back up. Everything that you can see in nature. So we see, as we're looking at God's garden, we're talking about God's garden, you can see these deep things expressed in what God is laid out for us to be able to understand. Even in the Song of Solomon, it says, Thou that dwellest in the gardens. Now, you think about this is the way that the Shulamite woman referred to Solomon, or the bride referring to God. Thou that dwellest in the gardens. that God is that's where he makes his abode, because he wants to make sure that this crop comes up right. He wants to make sure that you have everything that you need to flourish. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. So he's walking in the garden, and we want to hear his voice. Now, Isaiah, listen to this. Now, it says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. That sounds like it comes from the Song of Solomon, doesn't it? But it's coming from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, my well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So who's the vineyard of the Lord? Is the house of Israel. And this now is the true seed of Israel right here. The seed that I'm looking at. And the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So you are his garden. You are the Lord's garden. Now gardener is a person who tends and cultivates a garden as a pastime or for a living. It's somebody that goes through the garden and makes sure that it's doing right. And the Bible doesn't really refer to a gardener as a gardener. The Bible refers to a gardener as a husbandman. So when you read the Bible, it says husbandman, it's talking about a gardener. And this gardener, now in Matthew chapter 13, it says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So this gardener that we're talking about is that somebody, he's going around sowing, he's trying to plant something in the ground. And what he's sowing, the Bible says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, James, I'm going to run through some scriptures kind of fast here, and then we'll kind of get into the meat of this. And maybe not be too long tonight, as I warned you. James chapter 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So now what's the gardener doing? The gardener knows that sometimes it takes a while for that crop to come up. You plant that seed down in the ground and you try to find some good ground to plant it in, and then you wait and you're patient. The husbandman, the gardener, is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, he planted something down in the very beginning, and he waited and waited down through seven church ages for it to come up and to mature. And now he's finally seeing the fruits of all of his sacrifice, all of what he did there on the cross. He's seeing the whole plan being fulfilled. And of course, you know, when the whole plan is done and completed, you can take the whole seal off and see what God has done. But the gardener, what's the gardener doing? He's waiting for the fruit. Maybe what I could express this afternoon, that God wants to see you bear fruit. God, if God is the gardener of your life, he wants to give you everything that you have need of. He wants to plant the right thing in the ground of your heart. He wants to plant the right thing in you, and he wants to give you the right nourishment and the right rain and dig around you and put fertilizer there so that you have everything you need to grow up. Now, in Luke chapter 13, it says there's a parable that Jesus said. And it's a parable that we overlook a lot of times. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now, isn't that how a lot of times we look at it? Well, maybe we'll look at our own life or the life of our family or something and say, well, they're never going to come to church. They're never going to get bear fruit. And this dresser, this person was saying to the dresser of the vineyard, to the gardener, he said, why don't you just cut this thing down? And the gardener, he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut down. So I want to say this afternoon, let God work with the tree a little bit before giving up on it. Let God work with that fig tree a little bit before giving up on it. But let God work with that, with your children, a little bit before giving on it and up on it and saying, well, just cut it down. That person in the church that seems like they're not doing what they're supposed to do or whatever, let the gardener have at it. And that's what the gardener's supposed to do. He's got his pruning shears in his hand. When we come to church, that's what we come to church for, to get the things cut off of our life that are causing us, that are hindering us to be able to develop fruit right. If we'll just be patient and wait on the Lord, the gardener will have his perfect work in us. Now, you see, none of that fruit, none of the fruit would come without first planting the seed. None of that fruit would come. None of the fruit that we see here would come, would have ever come without first planting the seed. And so we go back to our original story there, Jesus coming up out of the ground. John chapter 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So you got a pattern there all down through the scripture of planting. You see, God wants to plant his word in you. But first, his word was planted in the ground and it rose on Easter morning. And the reason, the purpose for why it was planted in the ground was so it could be planted in you. The original seed, the original life, the original word of God that was with God before the foundation of the world was planted in the earth, was planted in death so that you could have life. And that original life was called a seed. The seed, this seed, which is Christ, that seed was planted in the ground. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was the Word. He was the original life, the original seed. He was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Brother Branham said, and the spoken word is the original seed. He said, every spoken word of God is the original seed. Now, see, if we could kind of grasp that this morning, that when that word was planted, that word, it had to produce something. When it was planted in the ground, it had to rise to produce life, to give life. And when that word of God is planted in your heart, it's going to produce something. If it's planted in good ground, if it's planted in good ground, it's going to produce. Oh, what a promise we've got laying there this afternoon, that if you receive the word of God and it's planted in the good ground of your heart, it is going to produce life. And I see this afternoon, we're not just talking about denominational ideas or our own carnal ideas or our own thoughts about what's right and wrong. But if we take what's laying here in the Bible and receive it in the way that God wants us to receive it, it is going to come up and produce something. It's going to actually produce the life of Christ in us, because that's what's planted. The original word was planted in the ground, and Christ, the word, the original word, rose up from the ground. And when it's planted in your heart, the original word will rise up in your life and produce itself again. Brother Branham said, every spoken word of God is the original seed. God planted everything in the earth by his word. And as long as you stay with the original seed, it will breed itself right back and reproduce itself again. As long as you stay with that original seed. Why? Because that original seed is the word of God. It's God himself in letter form. And when you receive it in your heart, it comes off the page into a spiritual life manifesting God himself. That's what the gardener's trying to do. He's trying to sow the word, plant the seed in your life, and he's looking for good ground to do it. The Bible says that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That means it's a living word. The things that Christ did, that you will do also, healing the sick and raising the dead, because the life of Christ is manifested in you. God is a master gardener, a master husbandman, a master gardener is somebody that knows every in and out of what to do, how to cast out devils, how to give nourishment to the plant, what to cut off, when and where, what kind of bug is good or bad. A master gardener knows what's right for his church, if the church is the garden. That first corn of wheat was planted in the earth so that you could have life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. See, God's all about gardens. And verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Because he's a gardener. He's a master gardener, a husbandman. And he made out of the ground to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And every believer in Christ is connected to his planting and death. Because he was planted so that we can have life through him. In John chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So we've got a principle of life laying there, that if you plant a seed in good ground, and you water it, it will produce. If you plant a seed in good ground and water it, it is going to produce. Now, all through the scripture, we've got this story of God's garden. We've got gardens all through the Bible. You can read about seeds, the tree of life, the tree planted by the rivers of water, the fig tree and the bride tree. There's vines and trees and rain. There's rain that Elijah said, rain ain't going to fall until I call for it. And then the rain fell after he got everything in order again, after he killed all the priests of Baal. And Baal, as we'll get into later, is a rain god, a fertility god. And they were worshiping the rain god. And when Elijah killed all the priests of Baal, then the rain fell from the real God. The wheat and the tares and all the little foxes that spoil the vine, that get in there and mess up the garden, that you've got to take care of. Because the little foxes, the little things of life are the things that we've got to get rid of. And there's grafting and there's husbandmen and laborers, and there's you that are part of God's garden. And Satan's scheme all this time is to keep the garden from growing. Satan's scheme is to keep that garden from growing. What's Satan trying to do? Even this afternoon, he's trying to keep you from hearing the word, because he wants to mess up. He wants to make your heart stony. He wants to make thorns grow up so that the word can't be planted. He wants to get your mind off on something else, get you distracted. He wants to make you think maybe that the preacher don't know what he's talking about, or the people in church, or this or that, and get you distracted this way or that way, because the devil is trying to keep the word of God from being planted in you. The devil's tactic is to introduce something else, so that, you know, like hybridization from the very beginning. If we'll talk about hybridization, you take like a grapefruit and a tangerine and hybridize them together, and then you got a tangelo, which can never go back to a grapefruit. It can never go back to a tangerine, because it's not either one of those things. Now it's a tangelo. You've mixed it all together. And so you take the word of God and mix it with something else, you'll never be able to reproduce the life of Christ. Right. It'll never be able to produce the life of Christ, because you've taken it. Now see, we, a lot of times we'll start thinking about like major doctrines and stuff, but you can take the raw word of God and mix in with there some lie of the devil that you can't get the Holy Ghost is not for you, or I can't get my healing. I've been dealing so long with my predicament or whatever and now you've mixed it up with something and it won't produce. But if you let the word of God be sowed into your heart, into good ground, it's going to produce. You see, as we grow up, the stature of the perfect man, that's what God is trying to teach to us. As our faith is honed, as word precept upon precept is piled, we begin to, our mind, like Brother Boyd's been preaching on, our mind is actually renewed to begin to realize that these things are possible, that all things are possible to them that believe. Where early on, maybe in our journey, we begin to stumble at things, and we even stumbled at whether we were truly born again, and the devil would battle at us about those things. But then you begin to realize that these things, that we really do have a power in the church, that we really do have the power of love and forgiveness, and that God really is moving in your life, and there really is something. And you see, all that hybridization is being taken out as we become in oneness with God. Oneness with God is what we're after. Oneness with God will produce oneness with one another. If we'll just get one with, if we'll look at Christ, if we'll love Christ in the way that we should, we'll start loving one another the way that we should also. Hybridization is what the devil wants to keep you from believing, to think that you're fine just the way you are. I was reading a quote the other day where Brother Branham said that's what the devil's tactic is, to make you think that wherever you are, you're fine the way you are. The young people to think that you can post stuff on Tinder and go looking at websites and all kinds of stuff and that you're fine the way you are. Old people as well, that you're fine, because that's what the devil's lie is, to make you think, well, I'm good. I'm okay just the way that I am. To think that it don't really matter what you believe, but it does matter, because what you believe is what's sown into your heart, and what's sown into your heart, if it's the original seed, the original life, is going to produce. What you allow to take root in your life is what will grow and manifest. Oh, you see why it's so important to be careful of what you look at and what you listen to. And you start listening to some podcast that's got a bunch of weird ideas about what gender people are and all that kind of stuff. And before long, you'll start thinking along those lines. What you allow to take root in your life is what will grow and manifest. That's why you say it matters. It matters what you believe. Sometimes you come to church and you think, well, we're just being too critical. But no, because it matters what's sown in your heart. I don't want any weeds or thorns growing in my ground. I want to get all the stones rooted out. I want to get all the thorns rooted out because it matters. Now, you look at Cain's life, that hybridized life that Cain, he wanted to be he was like a good message believer. He was at church all the time. He was worshiping, but when Abel presented the word to him, the true revelation of the hour, he said, "No, I don't want that. You're going to have to come my way, or take that my way or the highway. My way is good enough. You can take it or leave it." And so Cain was rejected. Balaam, that hybrid way of thinking was to take his own ideas, his own thoughts, to say that we're just all the same. You see why ministers hit on that so much, that we're not all the same. What makes us different from the rest of the world is what we believe. What we believe sets us apart and makes us different. It's Christ that makes us different. We're not all the same, like Balaam would have you believe. We're all the same. No, there's something that makes us different. And a hybrid product, what's the difference between a hybrid and the real? The real has life, and the hybrid does not have life in it. A hybrid product has no life. It ain't no good. Brother Brown said it makes a better looking ear, but it ain't got no life in it. That's the way it makes a better looking church, but no life in it. Hybrid, that's right. You see, the truth, the original truth, the original life has life in it. The original seed brings the original life. That's where the life comes from, because it's that original life. The lie that Cain believed was his own works and the fruits of the field were sufficient. But the truth that Abel believed was that he needed a blood sacrifice. And that was life in what Abel believed. Now, see, if the life matters, then the seed matters. The seed matters. The seed brings a life. So it matters what you believe. God is still looking for some good planting ground to plant his word. Somebody that knows that it matters what you believe. Somebody that's ready to open up their heart to receive God's word, no matter what the cost. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's actually how we're born again, by receiving the word, by that word being planted in your life. Come on now, y'all, if y'all agree with this, y'all pull a little bit. Y'all making me feel like y'all don't believe what I'm saying here. We're born by the word of God. We're not born by some incorruptible word, incorruptible man's ideas or anything, but we're born by the incorruptible word of God. Now here's the meat and potatoes this afternoon that I kind of want to get into. Is that when Jesus told this parable, and see how a lot of these deep things, that Jesus simplified them down so that we can understand. And Jesus told this parable that about the sower went forth to sow, and there was different kinds of ground that the seed went into. And that first of all, that he told about this scenario, this situation where the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and picked it up, plucked it away, and so the seed didn't get a chance to root in the ground. Now, what's he talking about in all these parables? I think we know, we've got the background. Well, we've heard this over and over, but what's he talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about your ground. That he wants to sow his word. He's the gardener that wants to sow his word in your ground. So now it depends whether the word of God takes root and actually manifests. It all depends on the ground. The ground is the problem. The ground is the thing that if we can get our ground tilled up and softened up, and so that it's good ground. And so now it's going to produce. So I want to know what good ground is. Don't you want to know what good ground is this afternoon? Because I want the word of God to be produced in my life. I want to have the right attitude. I want to have the right mindset for the word of God to be able to take root in my life so that it can produce, so that others can see Christ in me. Now, so we've got all these examples of the birds, the fowls of the air coming and picking up the seed that fell by the wayside, and the others that fell on this stony ground, and the sun just burned it up because it couldn't take root down enough to get moisture, and others where the thorns, that all these things grew up around and just choked it out. Now, see this afternoon, don't get all drawn up on me now. You don't want thorns to choke out the life, do you? We want to get all the stone out of our, if we can get the stone out of our ground, and get the thorns, take care of the thorn, rip up those thorns, get those thorns out so that the seed can get rooted and really get a good foothold, so that when the rain comes and the storms and the sleet and the snow, that you're rooted and it don't bother you anymore, because you know what you believe. That's what this parable is talking about. A Christian that has received the word so strongly, so open themselves up to where God can do something with them. Now, Jesus said, he said, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, that talking about where the seed is cast by the wayside, it falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air come and pick it up. He said, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, when you've heard it, then here comes Satan immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Here comes Satan. As soon as you hear the word, as soon as the word is preached, here comes Satan to say, well, the cloud was really caused by a missile. And all of a sudden, here comes the devil to put some idea in your head, and away you go, and you stop listening to the word. And now the word can't take root in your ground, because there's the devil to tell you that, well, we don't have any newspaper records of exactly how many people fell off the bridge. And see, these are examples now, but let's apply it to your life. Here comes the devil to tell you, well, like that little girl that was healed in Brother Bram's meeting, she was actually healed of being deaf. And she went home and started listening to her family. And her family told her, well, I don't think you really got your healing. And what was that doing? That was the devil coming to take away that word that had been sown in her heart. And now she lost her healing because there was the devil to take it away. Here comes the devil to tell you, well, I don't think you can really get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't think that church has it. Some people in Brother Branham's campaign lost their healing. Well, there was a lot of people in Brother Branham's campaign that kept their healing. Listen, you know, there's so many things to look at, like the young man that I was talking about at the wedding this Sunday that had looked at so many hypocrites over the ages. But listen, that where there's a lot of hypocrites and a lot of weird stuff, that there is a genuine. And I was telling my wife the other day, that's one of my missions in life, is I want to represent this message in a way that's not weird. I think the message has been, there's so much weird stuff around the message. And I heard one preacher preaching on it like this. He said, that, you know, the gospel is for broken people, and so it's going to attract a lot of broken people. But let's not look at the brokenness, but let's look at what God can do to those broken lives, that God can patch somebody up and transform you. You get so looking at all the hypocrites and all the trash and all the weird stuff going on, but there is a real, genuine, Holy Ghost filled bride that's being transformed by the word that she has received in the good ground of her heart. You know, all these things that people look at, but you know, all those nine visions, that all the different visions, was it seven, nine, however many it was, the egg-shaped car, all those things are coming to pass. A nation that's run by a woman, a woman's nation. Surely you can look around and see that prophecy is being fulfilled. All the things about the Maginot Line, and watch Russia, not the USSR, but Russia, watch Russia. And now Russia, her name was changed from the USSR to Russia to fulfill what Brother Branham spoke about all those years ago. See, the devil will come along, and when the word is sown, if it's not sown in good ground, the devil will come and try to snatch it away. Don't let the devil snatch it away.
Amen.
Maybe tonight this isn't for somebody sitting here. Maybe it's for somebody listening in online. You know, the devil will come along, and he'll tell you all kind of, he'll say, you know better than the preacher. You're more spiritual than anyone here. And boy, that's something that'll snatch that seed away. You're more spiritual. You got a better this, better that, better experience. You have a greater understanding. He'll tell you all kinds of stuff. Oh, that don't apply to you. That don't apply to you. You're fine. Well, let's see. You got to have that good ground, because the good ground that ain't stony, ground without all the thorns, ground without where the devil can't snatch it away, where you just let it take root, it's going to produce. Oh, Brother Bob, this is simple, but you know the gospel is simple. Not simple, not the gospel is simple enough that anybody can receive it and anybody can be changed. What's Satan's motive? Satan's motive is to discredit the word. When the word is preached in truth and in power, there's Satan standing right there to come along and say, well, I don't think Brother Branham was real honest. I went on Believe the Sign today, and I was looking at all their list of all their nonsense and stuff that they what it is, it's the devil trying to discredit what God has said, that Brother Branham was dishonest. That was the most honest man you could. He even told the IRS guy that I stepped out of my house and told my wife to say that I wasn't there. And he said, well, now I really believe you, because you were so honest enough to come and tell me all of these things about the cloud and the bridge. And the devil will even try to discredit your testimony. You come out, you go home and say, well, I've been healed, I feel like I've been changed. Come back from a camp meeting and say that God did something for me, and there'll be somebody waiting for you when you get back from camp to say, well, I don't think you really got it, you just were emotional. There's somebody that the devil will work through around every corner to discredit your healing, to discredit your salvation. But you let that word of God take root in your heart enough where nothing can take it away. That's what God wants, that word to sink down into that good ground where God can do something with you, where the husbandman can be in the work. That's what the devil's job is, to discredit the preachers, to discredit your pastor, to discredit your friends, to discredit even your good intentions. You try to do something good, and the devil will be right around the corner and say, well, you were trying to do that out of spite or something. Oh, don't you remember the story when David come up upon the scene where Goliath was making his big boast, and all of his brothers were standing there to say, oh, you're just full of mischief. You're coming up here just to stir up trouble. But David wasn't there to stir up trouble, but it was the devil trying to discredit his good intentions. The devil will even discredit the things you can see with your eyes and hear with your ears. He will discredit that you can see a picture of the pillar of fire that was taken by the enemies of this gospel. He will try to discredit that and say that it ain't real. Satan will do anything he can to keep that seed from being planted. You see, because if that seed is planted and if it takes root, it is going to produce. What's it going to produce? It's going to produce like Christ when he was planted in the ground. He rose up in victory and power. And when it's planted in your life, it will rise up in victory and power the same way, because it's the word that's sown in your heart. Not some man's ideas, but it's the word. It's the word of God that we believe. It's the word of God that we preach. It's the word of God that we've heard and received into our hearts. The Bible says, Jesus said, when he was telling that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he said unto him, this was Lazarus that told the rich man, he said down in the grave, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. That's a description of somebody where the devil comes and snatches that seed away. Because even if you saw, like they saw Lazarus sitting there at the table with Jesus, but yet they would not believe. And I was reading this in the scripture today. Even the Pharisees actually conspired to kill Lazarus because so many people were believing Jesus. Could you imagine a situation where men's hearts would get so hard that they would actually see God's word manifested before them and want to kill the proof of it? They wanted to kill Lazarus because they knew that people were being converted because of his presence. But I want to say to you this afternoon, don't let Satan keep you from believing. Yeah. This word is true. This gospel is true. And it will produce what it says it will. Now the Bible talks about, Jesus talked about when the word is sown, when the seed is sown on stony ground. And he said, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So get real happy about it. But it can't take root. They have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, so see, they hear the good news real, and it makes them real excited at first. But then hard times come. And a lot of times hard times don't really come from maybe from your people you work with so much. Sometimes hard times come from the people that you go to church with. And I think sometimes that ain't really preached too much, but that's the truth, isn't it? Sometimes hard things come. Hard things, offenses might come from a preacher. Offenses might come from a deacon. Offenses might come from the people that you live with. And sometimes people will say stuff at church that's a little bit mean or whatever. What are you going to do then? If you're not rooted and grounded, then what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, you started the race well, then off you go. Listen now, I didn't see that at the beginning of my Christian journey. And if it's the beginning of yours, maybe you won't see it either. You look back down the life's road and see all the ones that have just got so offended at something that was said. Listen, this gospel is not something that needs to be presented to you in a certain way. It might be presented one way. It might be presented by old gruff Peter one way. Or it might be presented on a silver platter the other. But if it's not always presented on a nice gold platter under a little thing where they pull it off with, or on a satin pillow, then you can't say, well, that's not the word of God. It's still the word of God, even if it's presented from a donkey's mouth like it was to Balaam. Even if it's presented to you from a donkey's mouth, it's still the word of God. Somebody that's where the word is sown on stony ground. See, what it's talking about, it's talking about people. It's talking about us. This is a parable of us, not of out there in the field somewhere. The quick starter like that rabbit that can't finish the race. Somebody that's real excited about church, but without that staying power. No endurance because they're not rooted. No root. And when persecutions arise immediately, they are what? Offended. There's that forgotten beatitude that keeps coming up. Blessed are those that are not offended in me. You got to be rooted. You got to be rooted so you can stand on your own. I think sometimes we fail to understand that God wants us to stand on our own. Now, what that means, though, in practice now, what that means is if somebody says something rough to you, you don't just fly off the handle, but you're rooted and you know what you're here for. You know you're predestinated, you're ordained to fulfill the word of God, and you don't just go running off somewhere. offense is such a strong thing that Jesus even dealt with in the scripture. You think about even that scenario in the Bible when that little woman was there washing Jesus' feet, and she had went through all the naysayers and all the critics to get down at Jesus' feet and begin to wash it, and people mocking her and saying, well, don't Jesus know who that is? And there was a man, Judas, over to the side that looked at that scene play out, and he started getting offended. He started to think, well, I know better than Jesus. He said, the Bible says that he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Yeah. He started judging that scene. Now, see, a lot of times it looks like from a natural perspective that one makes sense, that you'd want to give to the poor, that you want to have a cake line and all those kind of things. But But Judas didn't understand. He didn't understand what was happening there. And it wasn't long before Judas killed the very thing that he claimed to love because he was offended. Because he got offended. You see that stony heart, when that seed's sown on that stony ground, you start getting afflicted and you feel like something's wrong, and you feel like what it does, just like it did with Judas, is you start hating the preacher. Now, I'm telling you, why do people hate the preacher? Why do people get upset at the preachers? Because they're preaching something that's trying to line up their life, to try to correct their life. And they'll start, something within them is causing them to not like the preacher. Something within them is like, you shouldn't have said it like that. You shouldn't have done it like that. But what about Jesus and that woman washing his feet? Judas said it shouldn't have been done like that, and he had a good point. Maybe that ointment, I read in one place, would have been about like $20,000 of today's money. $20,000. And that woman, she broke that glass and washed Jesus' feet with it. We get so offended about things. We're eager to hear things. You know, Brother Ram was, he compared it to like a hothouse plant. A hothouse plant is a plant that it's not rooted in the ground, and you gotta constantly move it from one place to the other so it can get, when it's raining and sleeting outside, you gotta move it into that hothouse plant so that it can be in a nice little spot. You gotta move it over here and move it over there, do it. And that little plant might say, well, am I supposed to deal with this? Am I supposed to just tolerate this? And that might be a question we're asking today. Am I supposed to just let stuff go? And the answer is, yes. Am I supposed to just let stuff go when things go wrong? Yes. I'm supposed to just let it go. And Brother Brown said, well, the hothouse plant will say, well, I'll never go again. This is all there is to it. Oh, my. No wonder you can't hold that sort of faith. No wonder you compromise on the words. You go somewhere where you can hear some kind of a little sissified something put together. Because that's what a hothouse plant wants. The hothouse plant doesn't want that good nourishment where it's you're digging up around them, digging up all the stone, all the thorns and everything. But you see, the stony ground is a problem with your ground. It's a problem with the ground. Offenses and trials and tests will come, but what will you do when they do? Will you give up? Will you throw in the towel? Or will you be rooted and grounded and stay the course? That stony ground is the problem. But let God speak to your heart this afternoon. Soften up your heart to his word. There's a promise in Ezekiel chapter 36 that stony heart can be softened up, made a heart of flesh. Yield yourself to him. Don't be critical. Don't be skeptical. Somebody come to church and be all critical and everything. You're going to get what you expect, like Brother Ram said. Don't be hardened to the preacher. Don't want the preacher to struggle, but desire to receive from God. Because your heart, you want to have a heart that can receive that word in the good ground. In the good ground. Let me just say something here. Listen, you can. I think sometimes we battle so much with offenses and things, and we think we almost normalize being offended. But listen, you can come to a place where it don't bother you. And God wants you to come to a place where it don't bother you. God wants you to come to a place where, I remember when I started preaching, I used to preach about how you need to, I was thinking about this. One of my very first sermons was, you got to come to a place where if somebody looks you in the face and says, I don't think you got the Holy Ghost, and it doesn't bother you. You got to come to that place where if somebody says something rude, it doesn't bother you. Now it gets real quiet here. I feel like it does when Brother Luis is preaching. Well, listen, I hope you love me. I thought this was going to be a real uplifting sermon, and y'all. Now, the Bible says, and these which are sown among thorns, such as hear the words, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. Now, if somebody, you think about this now. Somebody that wants to be a good Christian sitting out there, and they hear the word, but then all these cares and all these other things begin to grow. Why? Because what you allow to plant in your ground, those thorns have a seed too. And you've allowed it to get in your ground and begin to grow up around and choke it out. All that, all them romance novels you're listening to and all that stuff you listen to and all the false preaching and all the wrong ideas that you've allowed to root in your mind and in your heart. And what it is, it's somebody looking for a reason to not believe. Somebody just desiring to be a Christian without being changed. I want to be Christian, but I still want all these things in the world. I still want to go out and gamble and I'm skirting around some stuff, so I won't be too rude. Loving the world more than God. When you love the world more than God. When you say, well, I would go to church. But now my family is going to be real offended if I go to church. So I want to make sure that I give more precedence to my family and everything. They're having this special event, and every other Sunday is having a special event. So I'm going to go over there. My family's doing something. I want to show them my love and win them over to Christ. But that's not how you show the love of Christ. You show the love of Christ by obeying His word and doing what His word says, putting God first. Isn't that what Jesus said when He was telling all these parables about? He said that all these people were invited to a feast, invited to come and gather. And one said, well, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. I bought a piece of ground over here, and after I bought it, I got to go check it out. All these excuses, all these reasons, all these thorns that are growing up, excuses, reasons to not let, it's preventing that seed of the word from growing and taking root in you. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray that you have me excused. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go see these. Rather than go to the feast, I got to go take care of this over here. I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. A thorn that pokes and hurts, and it, when you hear the word of God being preached, but yet it's poking at you. My friends won't like me if I live like that. I'll be embarrassed if I get up and raise my hands. I'll be embarrassed if I say amen. That thorn that's poking you, I can't go to church on Sunday because we got this special event that only happens every now and again. And I got to do this because my family wants me to do it. And I got to show them love. Well, what about God? Right. Well, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's the first commandment above every other commandment, to put God first above everything else, above everything else. When you want to be popular, so you want to dress like the world and live like the world. That's that thorn creeping in. You go to school and everybody's dressing a certain way. And you think, well, I got to dip my toe into those worldly waters. That's that thorn creeping in. Thorns and pricks are the problems, the problem of a heart that's not right. So let's get rid of all those thorns, the prickly thoughts and desires, all the lust of anything contrary to the world. Let's get rid of it. Let's root it all out so that the word of God can be planted in our heart. What's all these thorns, all these video games and romance novels and even housework? If there's anything that can keep you from the word of God or from doing what God wants you to do, from church and from your prayer life, which sometimes we even let family interfere with our prayer life. We're let to think that we would let birthdays and anniversaries interfere with our prayer life and with our time with God. All those thorns that are creeping in so that the word of God cannot be planted in your heart, because it's a heart problem. You would rather go to the birthday party or the anniversary party or something than to go where you're supposed to go. What you allow in your field will slowly take over. Brother Brandon, I was reading this message where he was preaching away, and he said, if somebody up in the balcony would say, I wonder if he discerned that there was somebody up in the balcony that had a problem. He said, Brother Branham, I once had the victory. I once was a godly person. But somehow or another, the weeds and the thorns and things has choked me down. I'm not where I ought to be. I know I'm not. Pray for me, Brother Branham. Now, he was asking that to the congregation. And I could repeat those words tonight and ask you that. If there's all these thorns and things that have encroached on your life to where you know that you're not where you need to be, Then maybe tonight that you could just reach out to God by faith and say, God, forgive me. From now on, I want to change. I want to be different. I want something different in my life. I want to get all those thorns and all that stony ground cleared up, because I want to have a good ground in my heart where the word of God can take root and be planted and reproduce. And that's where the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, into good ground. Now, that's the kind of ground that we want to be tonight, isn't it? The kind of ground that can produce fruit. There's a promise that if the seed falls into good ground, it will bring forth. I want you to take that home with you tonight, and as you're driving home, let that echo around in that space in your skull, that there is a promise that if that seed falls into good ground, it will bring forth. It will bring forth if it falls into good ground. So let me be good ground. How many wants to bring forth tonight? You want to bring forth, then be good ground. If there's something wrong in my life, say, oh God, take out everything that's wrong in my life, because I want to be the kind of good ground. Brother Brown said, now the seed, you people here who are farmers, every seed will produce if it's in the right kind of ground. And every divine promise of God in the Bible will produce if it's met in the right kind of a heart. It'll produce the promise. Now, every means every. Every don't mean some, but every promise in the Bible will produce if it falls into good ground. Oh, this might be a simple sermon tonight, but it's a rich sermon, because it's a promise there that you can lay claim to tonight, that if you'll just open up the door of your heart and let that word of God sink down in there and begin to take root and say, I believe. How do you do that? Say, I believe it. I believe it despite everything that I see. I believe it despite everything that I hear or feel, because I'm not looking to my circumstances, but I'm looking to the unseen. I'm looking to a realm that cannot be discerned by my natural eye. I'm looking to the promises of God, and that will produce. It will produce because it's a promise. Brother Evan said, if you have need of salvation, believe that he saves you and accept his sacrificial death, and you shall receive what you've asked for. If you're in need of salvation tonight, if you'll believe it, then you will receive it. If you're weary and gloomy and feel like that everyone's against you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a seed. Accept it. And if you're sick, he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we're healed. Accept it. It's a seed. Will produce. Oh, do you see what that seed is? That original seed was Christ. The seed that was with God in John 1:1. And that seed was manifested in flesh and planted in the ground and rose again. Every word that we preach and every word that we hear was sown by the Son of Man. That means that every word that we're hearing is part of that original seed. What I'm preaching to you tonight is not just something that I'm making up on the fly, but it's the Word of God. And if you receive it, you are receiving God himself. Let it take root in you, and it will reproduce and be born in you. That's what is the seed in Acts chapter 2? It says the promise is to you and to your children, to those way off, as many as the Lord will call. And that's a seed that if you receive it, you can receive that promise. In James chapter 5 verse 15, it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's a seed that if you will let it take root in your heart tonight, right now, your sins can be forgiven you if you will believe it. Oh, you think, well, I've gone too far. I've done something too bad. I need to do penance and all these things. What you need to do is accept what God has already done for you and believe it and let it take root in your life. Let it take root in that good ground and accept your deliverance. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a seed that if we'll take to our prayer chamber, something will happen. If you go to your prayer chamber and believe that your prayer will do something, something will produce.
In Isaiah 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's something that I can receive for myself and believe, and it will produce. What will it produce? Deliverance from my iniquities. Forgiveness of my sins. It'll produce healing in my body. It'll produce a body change. Psalm chapter 103 says, oh, my soul, forget not all his benefits. Now, that's a scripture we quote a lot of times. Why? Because we forget. We forget what we've got access to, that you've got benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Plant, I want that seed to be planted in your heart tonight, and it will produce. What will it produce? That all your iniquities will be forgiven. All your diseases will be healed if you can believe. If you can believe, it will reproduce. Psalm chapter 92 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourish. And who's going to flourish? Those that that gardener has planted. If he's planted you and rooted, you'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Those that are planted are going to produce. But when the word, when the word is planted in you, you got to die to all your ideas for life to be born. Brother Ram said, you have to die. You have to die before you can be reborn. Any seed has to die before it's regenerated again. Unless it dies, it abides alone. A man has got to die to his own thinking. He's got to die to the thinking of anything but God's word and come his way. That's God's ground. So if we can die to our pride, if we can lay aside all of our pride and lay aside all of our envy, oh, if we can lay aside our pride, I think that holds us back from receiving so many blessings. Pride manifests itself in kind of weird forms sometimes. Sometimes we'll be so prideful that we don't want to admit that there's something wrong in our family or in our children's lives. And our pride will try to cover that up and try to have this appearance that everything's good. But I want to encourage you, just lay your pride on the altar. I remember when my kids were going through, I've done many things wrong, but one thing I did right was I used to tell these ministers, and you can testify of it, when you preach, you feel at liberty to preach on my kids. Because, listen, if you lay your pride down. Lay your pride on the altars where you're not trying to keep somebody from preaching something that will help your family. Lay your pride down so that when you go home from a good sermon that you're not saying, well, I don't know if he said it right or whatever. Lay aside all your envy. Lay aside all your jealousy. You've got to die to yourself and die to the way that you think it should be. You don't want to be a Judas that kills the very thing that you say that you love. Lay aside all of your criticism. Lay aside everything so that you have nothing left but good ground that the word can be received and be born in. Lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. Don't worry about what your neighbor's thinking about. Be concerned with what God thinks. If you're concerned with what God thinks, then everything will work itself out. Oh, if we could just forget about what our neighbor thinks. Forget about what your neighbor thinks about how you praise God or how you raise your hand. Forget about what your neighbor thinks. Take what the Son of Man sowed and receive it into your heart. Oh, if we could just die. You know, Jesus, when they heard about Lazarus, he waited for 4 days so he could be good and dead so that he could come forth and be a living testimony and sit there beside him at that feast, and everybody would look at him and see that God's word was true. But he had to wait till he was dead. He waited till Lazarus was dead. Elijah, to that widow woman, she had to die to her own ideas when Elijah said, you go make some food for me. If she wouldn't have done that, would she have received her blessing? But she died to her own thinking, and she first fed Elijah the last little bit that she had because she was willing to die. If we can be willing to till up the ground and break up that ground and grub out all the green briars and all the stinkers and all the thorns and all the roots of bitterness. It'll bring down the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can get serious with God. Because why? It's the ground that matters. The ground that matters. The ground is the thing that matters. You are actually growing up from the earth. You are predestinated to fulfill His word. So keep your vineyard. Eat the right food, like Brother Aaron was preaching on the other night. Look at the right things. Entertain the right things, because it matters what you allow to take root in your life. Be planted in Christ and you'll grow up like a tree. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What kind of chaff can we see examples of in the Bible? That Cain, that was just like his life was blown away to nothing because he was fine with being around the message, but he didn't want to receive the word that Abel had. Balaam, that liked religion, but he didn't want to receive, he didn't want to recognize that the pillar of fire was in that camp of the Israelites. Lot, that liked being real close to the world, but not enough. He liked the message. He liked Abraham's message, but not enough to leave the world. Judas, that he liked being half in and half out. 2 Timothy says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what is your power this afternoon? The power is the word. If you'll accept the seed of the word, that's sown, let it be sown into your heart. You're that good ground, like Abel that wanted the word, and Moses and Abraham that were the word for their day. And when the seed is planted, what does ever good gardener do? When the seed is planted, what are you going to do? You're going to water it. When that seed is planted, the rain will fall. And I'm closing here in just a few minutes. Elijah, that story of Elijah that we were telling earlier, he destroyed the priest of Baal and destroyed all those priests of Baal. Like Baal, what he was, Baal was this, they believed that he was the fertility god. And since we're a mixed audience, I'll try to be a little bit vague with this, but the rain would actually... Baal, the fertility god, would cause the rain to fall on the earth, and the earth would receive the rain in an act. We'll say it like that. Right. And the result of the act would be the fruit of the earth coming up, all the harvest coming up. And you see what they were worshiping? They were worshiping this fertility god that caused the skies to open up and rain. Now, see, Elijah came forth and he killed all those priests of Baal, and he first thing Elijah did is in 1 Kings chapter 17 was he says rain's not going to come until I call for it, not when Baal calls for it, not when all these priests of Baal that say they can do something, but when I call for it. And Elijah came through and he killed all the priests of Baal. And he restored that altar of the living God, just like the word is being, Elijah in this day was sent to restore the word that we believe. And after he rebuilt the altar, then he looked up and he saw a little cloud like the size of a man's fist. And it started getting bigger. And he said, there's a sound of abundance of rain. And you see what happens when you receive the word of God in your heart, the rain is going to fall. And it's going to quicken it. Brother Reverend said, the preaching of the word brings his presence. The working of miracles brings his presence. The preaching of the gospel, the word, is what brings his presence. So sometimes we say, well, I wonder if God's going to be with us tonight. But if the word is here, God is going to be here. Because there's a promise. The promise is that God is always with his word. The preaching of the gospel unlocks the Holy Ghost to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. The preaching of the gospel is what did that when Peter came out and he began to preach. The preaching of the gospel is what unlocked the Holy Ghost to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And it's what unlocked the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And it will do the same today. Whosoever will, let him come. If the word will sink into your heart, the rain will water it. There's a promise laying there in the Bible of Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Brother Ram said, and believe in God. He said, brother, I believe that right now at this minute that the power of the Holy Ghost that's in this room to cheer every sick person there is, that you could feel the cloud the size of a man's hand. He's talking about that cloud that Elijah saw. And holler, I hear the sound of perfect healing. If you reject and say, well, I didn't get nothing, then they'll die out. The hot waves of hell and doubt will fade it out of your soul. But when you get that little grain of seed, stand on it. When that seed is sown in your heart, you hang on to that. It ain't like the rock of Gibraltar, but like the rock of ages. Stand there and you'll feel the sound of abundance of rain. The word of faith, what was the word given? The word of faith was given like when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and preached to the Samaritans and preached to the Gentiles. The word was given to unlock every promise. It was given to unlock the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. That's what the word is for. The word of faith was given to open up the windows of heaven so that the word can be manifest in your life. The word of faith was given to make the Bible live. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's the word on the page living in action in you. Brother Ram said, and looking unto Jesus as the musicians come forward, he said, the Spirit makes the word to live to the promise. In other words, it's a seed. The Spirit gives us life. It unctionizes. It gives it its go, like rain gives to the seed that's buried in the ground. It breaks forth life. And in Satan's Eden, he said, the Holy Ghost is the action in you. It's a life, not an emotion, not some sort of a fleshly evidence, but it is a person, Jesus Christ, the Word of God established in your heart to quicken every word of this age. In the end time seed sign, he said, take his word and believe it. Hold it in your heart. And when the rain begins to fall, life will take hold and the word will manifest itself. How many this afternoon wants the word of God to produce in your life? Amen. We've got the gardener here that can take care of every situation. God is on the scene. You loving this afternoon? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Could we sing, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place?
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on his face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Let that word sink into your heart now as we worship him.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Just sing it out to him now.
I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear
our brother's request. prayers, Lord Jesus. We believe, Lord God, that you're a prayer answering God, Lord, and you know exactly what this the need of this situation is, Lord Jesus. Lord, you hear our brother's request, Lord God. Lord, he wants everything to work out, Lord Jesus, to just pull on this young man, Lord God, to pull in, Lord Jesus, to you. And I pray, God, that where this prayer cloth is laid, Lord Jesus, that your word will be made manifest, Lord, according to our brother's request, Lord Jesus. Lord, according to his confession, Lord, let it work, Lord Jesus. We come to you believing, joining our faith together, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord God, we pray. Believe in Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. We believe it.
I can hear the rush of angels. There's no each faith should be the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power.
Lord, you heard our brother's request, Lord Jesus. And I believe, Lord God, the Bible says that you were impressed with Solomon's request, Lord Jesus. And surely, Lord, you hear our brother's request, Lord God, for wisdom, Lord, and answer him, Lord God. You'll instruct him, Lord God, and Lord, put the right thoughts in his mind, Lord, of how to do and how to proceed, Lord, and what to speak, Lord Jesus. Put your words in his mouth, Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that you'll guide him, Lord Jesus. Help him, Lord, know what direction to go, Lord Jesus. That your, Lord, that your spirit will move in the situation, Lord God, and he shall be with my brother, Lord God. Lord, that you'll go to battle for him, Lord Jesus, and fight in the battle for him, Lord God. Turn the tide, Lord Jesus, in this situation. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you move upon the scene, Lord God, like you did for the prophets of old, Lord God, and the kings of old, for Solomon and for David, Lord Jesus. Lord, move on the scene for my brother now, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, Lord. Lord, let it, Lord, be received, Lord Jesus, in our heart now, God, as we go, Lord, thanking you for your goodness, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord, we ask. Amen. Believe it, brother. Listen.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace. Pray. surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Only the presence of the Lord is in this place. Can feel His mighty power and His grace. Can hear rush of angels' wing. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Amen. Glory.
Sing it to Him now.
Oh, how I love Jesus.
Just let Him break up all that ground. Oh, let Him root out every thorn.
How I love Jesus.
Just open up yourself up to Him. Let Him dig out all those stones.
Oh, how I love Jesus.
He's the great gardener, and He's here to plant the word in you.
Because He first loved me.
Just sing it now.
Oh, how I love Jesus.
He's here with His watering pot to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved.
You love the Lord tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
Can we sing "Reach Out and Touch the Lord"?
Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Reach out touch the Lord as He passes by. You'll find He's not too busy.
this moment your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by.
Lord God, we're so grateful to You for Your presence here tonight, Lord God. So grateful for Your word, Lord. And I pray, God, that You'll let these words ring in the hearts of the believers as they go home tonight. Watch them on the road, Lord, and keep them safe, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord, that You'll just be with us. Lord, be with Wade as he's traveling, Lord Jesus, that You'll just remember all the saints, Lord God. Thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for Your goodness to us. In Your name, amen. You're dismissed.
Your needs to supply. Reach out.